minds and perceptions, and we're going to continue tonight. Glory to God. Romans in chapter 8. Maybe we should go to Romans chapter 12 first. Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. Verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we'll be looking at leadings and perceptions. I want you to notice the way the New Testament is phrased. Let me say this as we continue looking at this particular subject, that the renewal of the mind is a long, lifelong journey for every single one of us. That means that every one of us have an area in our thinking, in our Christian walk, that needs to be renewed if we're going to be able to enjoy the fullness of what is ours in Christ. The Bible says, "And be not conformed." So every single one of us starts off being conformed to the world. That's how every believer starts out. It means there are norms, there are ideals, there are traditions, there are customs that has influenced our thinking that we need to separate ourselves from consciously by the revelation of God's word. In other words, therefore, if we act based on how we feel or based on what we have learned, we will not necessarily always be able to prove the will of God. So here the scripture says that, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Transformed means that an entirely different way of thinking, a life that is full of different experiences contrary to the ones you were having before, because the mind is now in agreement with the spirit. So a renewed mind is a mind that's in agreement with the spirit. An agreement with the spirit is not something that happens by itself. It's a journey. It's something that you do deliberately. It means you expose yourself to God's word to the degree to which your thinking, your value system, your convictions have been affected by the truth of God's word. That doesn't come easily. Remember when we were teaching some things about marriage, and I tried to give a warning before I started the teaching that I'm going to go against the grain of a lot of teachings that we have had, but we allow God to be true, okay, and every other contrary opinion. So we taught some things which, believe me, you didn't hear everything I said, except to go back to those tapes. You didn't hear most of what I said. You just think you heard. If you sit down in a teaching, the best you can do is receive 10% of what is taught. So until you go back, you realize, because again, in fact, one of the ways you know that you have taught well is when people start asking questions this way: "Are you now saying?" Once people start saying things, I just know that you have taught well. So when you look at what was said about marriage, why will most African men resist that teaching? It goes contrary to culture. So there's African culture and there's the word of God. And the word of God is the truth. And God, who is the author of marriage, tells you this is how it was designed to be. And because man is not the author of marriage, we need to listen to the author to find out what will make it work. How can we get best results? "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall what? Cleave unto his wife." So as that teaching was going on, you realize there are men who value their extended family above their wives. There are men who take counsel from their mothers and their fathers and despise the counsel of their wife. Okay, there are men who do it. And there are women who also do the same. So when the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world," it's telling you that the world has a set of ideas. The world has principles that it will offer you to teach you. The way you're going to have conflict is that is where you started from. So you've always operated that way. Now you are about to be injected with a new set of facts, which is the word of God. So he's now telling you that when you're not conformed, be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That you may prove. So part of our life, part of our assignment on the earth as believers, is that we are meant to prove. That word "prove" means that to make manifest what was once hidden. We are meant to prove what the will of God is. In other words, as you see God's will written on paper, which is what we call the Bible, then as you start acting on it, you are allowing your mind to unveil or to manifest what God has always intended. He said, "The good, perfect, the good, they are good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Hallelujah. Which means there's a graduation, or you grow in those things. It's good, it's accepted, and it's perfect. You grow in those things. So when we're teaching God's word, one of the areas where you have to be careful is that don't assume you've had it before, because you have not. Don't assume you have had it before. It's a common mistake that people make, and it blocks us from hearing more or from understanding more. By repetition, it's how certain fundamental truths settle in. Because already there are truths, or there are facts and other ideas that the truth of God's word is going to meet when it's coming in. Hallelujah. It's going to meet when we're coming in. It's coming in. So one of the ways you do yourself a big favor is be a consistent listener, so it can be easy for you to practice God's word. Please don't delude yourself into thinking you know. When challenges come, don't let challenges reveal the fact that you don't know that you think you know. Which means that before anything like a challenge comes, make it a conscious culture effort to listen constantly. Your listening constantly means that you are allowing, opening yourself up to the point where you can receive more and more of the truth, so that more and more of your thinking can change. And I can tell you, the thinking of man can be so strong that it doesn't just change easily. But you keep bombarding your mind with the word of God until your thinking aligns and you can see what God has seen concerning you. Hallelujah. This is, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And somebody says, Pastor, what does that have to do with the teaching? Oh, it has everything to do with teaching. That we're looking at. Because we started this teaching by saying that a believer should not pray that God should lead him. If a believer prays that God should lead him, what is the premise of his prayer? He's praying based on experience. He's not praying based on the word of God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So, by my experience, I may not feel that God is leading me. What does it mean for my mind to be renewed? It means I must understand it is impossible for God to say what is not. That because of virtue of the fact that I'm a believer, I am being led. So even when we use the phrase how to be led by the Spirit of God, really it's not technically correct. It's better to say how you are being led by the Spirit of God. Because when we say how you are being led, which is another word for saying leadings and perceptions, we're focusing on where the variation will be. The variation is never on God's side, it's always on man's side. If I'm being led, I need to understand how I'm being led. Hallelujah. So Romans 8:14. Okay, so yeah, I went all that way because it will help us to settle some things. Romans 8, chapter 4, verse 14. Are you there? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they what? They are the sons of God. So we said that you can put it this way. If you're a son of God, you are being led by the Spirit of God. You are being led by the Spirit of God. And we tried to explain something last week about the fact that, look at verse 15. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. So if you're a son of God, or a child of God, you are being led. How did the leading come? By reason of your birth. The minute you were born again, your spirit became a safe guide that God can use to lead you. Then he uses an analogy I tried to explain last week. He said, for we have not received. Why is it guaranteeing that you're being led? He said, because of what you have received. He said, pay close attention to what you have received. By being a son of God, you received something. He said, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That spirit of bondage is a reference to what we all received through the Adamic nature. The Adamic nature of the fallen man is what we all receive by natural birth. So he's now saying we have not received that spirit of bondage again. That was where we were. That's what we had. That was who we were. He says, but if we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, he calls that nature the spirit of the spirit of bondage. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. I hope you realize that Abba, Father are the same. So he's like saying Father, Father. So he's saying that your spirit man lays claim on God as Father, something that the spirit of bondage could never do. So if you realize that the spirit of bondage is a reference to the Adamic nature of the fallen man, and your spirit now recreated in Christ Jesus has a claim on God as Father, You are not just calling Godfather as a figure of speech. He actually is your father by reason of birth. In the same way that something was transferred to you by natural birth through Adam, something was transferred to you by spiritual birth to your father. Your spirit has been reborn. So whatever you have, you got it by the process of birth. And that's important. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. That also tells you that whosoever is not born of God is not led by the Spirit of God. Glory to God. Is the moment we understand that. So we saw in prophecy, through David's prophecy in the book of Psalms, through Solomon's prophecy in the book of Proverbs, David's prophecy in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18, verse 27, that says that, verse 28, Psalm 18, verse 28. Psalm 18, verse 28. It says, are you there? For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will what? Enlighten my darkness. Notice the futuristic tense that David uses. In other words, this is something that hadn't taken place in the days of David. This is something that was yet to take place. So David was speaking prophetically about the experience of the new creation. He says, what is common to the new creation? His candle will be lit, and God will use that candle to enlighten his what? Darkness. So the new creation, or the whole creation, can be referred to as darkness. So now that you're a new creation, your candle has been lit. That presupposes to say that, did God speak to the Old Testament saints? Yes. How did he lead them? Not by their spirits. Somebody says, why? Because their candles were never lit. We understand by the word candle now we refer to what? The spirit of man. Amen. Hallelujah. So when David said, for thou will, is a future tense state. Thou will light my candle. And by lighting my candle, the Lord my God will what? Enlighten my darkness. Future tense, which has now come to pass. So notice that God has never had a problem speaking to man. God spoke to Adam before the fall. God spoke to Adam and Eve after the fall. God spoke to the devil in the garden. God spoke to Cain after he committed murder. So God has never had a problem speaking. We saw in 1 Samuel chapter 3 how God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel had to learn how to respond to God from Eli. So we notice that there is nothing easy carefully that you can do to make God talk to you. Somebody says, why? Because God simply wants to communicate. So these were men whose spirits were dead. Was God leading them? Yes. How was he leading them? Audibly. Audibly means that they could hear God in their senses. So when Samuel kept hearing, Samuel, and he got up, by the third time, Eli perceived. Moses, Eli perceived. The word perceived there means that Eli didn't hear what Samuel had. Eli arrived at a conclusion from experience. God must be calling this boy. So Eli now told Samuel what to say so that the next instruction could come. Why was that instruction necessary? That teaches us a principle that God doesn't have a problem speaking. We are the ones that have to learn how to hear. Glory to God. So Samuel had to learn how to. How do I respond? How do I know this is God speaking? And they learned through somebody else or through Eli. There was nothing that Samuel did to make God speak. He just discovered one day that somebody was speaking to him. So the same way also, the leadings of God are always with a believer, much more so than any Old Testament saint. So God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Samuel. God spoke to Elijah. God spoke to David. How was he speaking to them? Different from the way he's dealing with us. And I tried to explain some things to us because, again, what the truth of the New Testament is contrary to natural thinking. What do I mean by that? If you don't know that the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you stop there, you don't understand how do those leadings come. You will simply go back to the experiences of the Old Testament saints and say, I want to be like them. That's a demotion. Because God has to speak to these people through their senses because they were spiritually dead. Their candles were never lit. So what's God's perfect way of leading us? Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle. The spirit of man is a candle. Now, remember, he spoke to all those men. What is God's preferred method? Because that Proverbs 20:27 is a prophecy. The spirit of man is God's candle. Or the way God designed man is that leadership should come through man's spirit, not outside of him. Do you see that? Leadership to come to my spirit. Why am I emphasizing this? Listen carefully. Whenever we face situations or challenges, or we're trying to make a decision, if you, this truth is not established in your heart, you know what people do? They go back to praying what they've been praying before. Oh God, speak, 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 Lord, speak, speak. As I'm talking to you now, some of us, if we're not careful when we leave this place, oh Lord, speak. Concerning that business, speak. You know what you are doing? You are contravening the word of God as per who you are. Somebody says, does that change who you are? No. What is the problem? Your mind is unrenewed. It means you're still praying based on experience and not on the reality of God's word. So we want to God to communicate to us like he communicated to people whose candle was in darkness. So what did God do? He had to use their senses. That's less than I did for a child of God. Think about it. Glory to God. And that is why when people have spectacular experiences, we think it's a mark of high spirituality. It's not. It's not. In a man's lifetime, if you're always hearing God's voice audibly, it's either you are a special anointed prophet, or you are so carnal that God does not have a choice. Listen carefully. If God has to wait until you are asleep to give you a dream, it's because you have been so insensitive during the day, so filled in activities of life, that you are insensitive to the promptings and leadings of your heart, that he has to wait until you are prostrate on the ground and you are comatose. Now says, at least now you should hear through a dream. So a dream is not a mark of spirituality. A vision is not a mark of spirituality. It's not for you to have spirituality. No. Hallelujah. What is God's method? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Look at verse 16 of Romans 8. Let me show you something. Thank you for that verse. Romans 8. For the Spirit itself does what? Bears witness with our spirit. That what? We are. Say we are. The children of God. Now, before I forget that fact now, remember that verse 15 says that, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received what? The spirit of adoption. I want you to notice the figure of speech. Figure of speech means that he's using natural language to convey spiritual truth so that we can understand what is Paul talking about. When Bible uses the word spirit of adoption, he's talking about legally being made a son when you were originally not one. You know the word adoption. So to adopt means by natural process you are not a son. But in process was introduced that now legally makes you a son, or somebody who is free from bondage now has rights and privileges. Let me take a thought from John chapter 8 so you understand what it's talking about. See what Jesus said in John chapter 8. So you see, there's a passage that we really quote there. In fact, even those who are not standing, God's word know it. They say, you shall know the truth. That's what they know there. Ask them for the premise of the scripture, they don't know. And the Bible shall say that you shall know the truth. Which truth will you know? They don't know. Do they not know the truth? Okay, look, John chapter 8. Are you there? Okay, for contextual reading, let's read from verse 13 or verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believe on him, if you continue in my word, did you see that? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now notice what he said. If you continue my word. So continue means that there's some things I'm teaching now, there's some things I will yet teach after. What Jesus was simply saying was this: there were some things Jesus taught when he was physically upon earth in the four gospels. He said if men continue that word, they will get to a place where they will know the truth. What is the truth? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that time they didn't know it. What did they know? They knew him as the Messiah of Israel. So Jesus was saying, the time will come, you will know I have the resurrection and the life. After I have risen from the dead and the gospel is preached, you will be saved. So to know the truth there means that salvation. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Should I say that again? Okay. If you continue my word, then are you my what? Who is a disciple? A learner. And because you are my disciples or you are staying with my teachings, you will eventually know the truth. In other words, whatever I'm teaching you now is not the whole truth. Let me say it that way. Remember in John chapter 16, Jesus told the disciples in verse 12, said that there are many things, I want to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So it is safe to say that Jesus left the earth with his finest teachings untouched. Should I say that again? In the four gospels, the richest and the fullness of the teachings that Jesus wanted to say, he didn't say them. Somebody says, why? He already told them, you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. When Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he is simply telling us in a figure of speech, since the Spirit of truth could not come until Jesus rose from the dead and was glorified, he is simply telling you, until the epistles come into place. I can't say what I need to say. What will make the epistle come into place? The new creation will be in place. When new creation is in place, men inspired by the Spirit will unfold what Jesus wants to say. All he said in the epistles, where did he say it? On the throne at the Father's right hand. Which is the bulk of what he really wants to say. That's why you won't find any parable in the epistles. Because the epistles are not addressed to unbelievers. They are addressed to believers. And when you are speaking to believers, you use plainness of speech. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Did you notice that none of the writers of the epistles taught by parables? Because they are speaking to believers. So many things Jesus spoke to them by parables. Who did he speak to? Unbelievers. People that were not saved. So there are yet many things. That phrase, yet many, means that the bulk of what I want to say, I can't even say now. So all he taught in the four gospels is a fraction of what he wanted to say. In other words, Jesus was limited to what he would say. In what he would say. So he now told the Jews who believed on him. Look at verse 31. Okay, look at the previous verse. Verse 30. And he spake these words. Many one believe. Who are those who believe on him? They were Jews. Verse 31 now. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews, which one believed on him? If you continue in my... What does the word continue mean? You stick with it. It's meant to take you on a journey to a conclusion. That conclusion is called the truth. You have not yet arrived at the truth. Do you understand? So he now says the next verse. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth that you know shall what? Make you free. Did you see that? So he's talking about the truth that went to is what? Jesus as Savior, which is salvation. And at receiving salvation, they will be gone what? Free. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Alright. So let's read a bit further. So you see what I'm talking about. Glory to God. Look at the next verse. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Do you see that? So when Jesus said you shall be made free, they were offended. They were, no, we're not slaves. He didn't know, they didn't know he was referring to spiritual slavery, because they were in bondage to what? Sin. So Jesus was speaking spiritually, they were thinking naturally. Can you see the problem? Can you see why Jesus had a limitation? He was saying they were in bondage to sin, or they were servants or slaves to sin, which is what it means to have the spirit of bondage. Do you understand? So Jesus is saying that you're spiritually slaves to sin, and so because of the original nature. See what he told Jesus. They answered him, will be Abraham's seed, and whenever in bondage to any man, how says that he shall be made free? Jesus answered and said unto him, very verily I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. Pay attention. Whosoever committed sin doesn't mean somebody who is not born again, who is now sins. Whosoever commits sin now is talking about nature. Who can't stop sin? Who can't but sin? Because that's the way he is. He's under the sway and control of sin. Do you understand? See what it says now. It says, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Which house? The servant doesn't have any place, doesn't have any inheritance, doesn't have any status, doesn't have any standing in the Father's house, but the Son does. Do you understand that? See what it says next. Since the Son does, if the Son who abides ever, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Aha. So there are two kinds of freedom. One is for the Son to make you free. I hope you're following this way. So, you see, there were things Jesus tried to say. It was difficult to say. They didn't understand. They literally tried to say, look at the way they challenged him. How can you say, we're not in bondage? What did they think he was talking about? That they were under slavery to the Roman government. Jesus at the end wasn't political, it was spiritual. Say you don't understand. As long as you don't have the life of God, all of you are servants of sin. Because of your nature. That's what he was saying. He said, and the servant has no place in the household. So he kept using natural illustration. You know, in the natural, in a household, what do servants do in the household? What do? They serve. Do they have any inheritance in the house? No. That means the time will come when they will finish service. What will they do? They will go. So Jesus now says that if the son who has a place, has a portion, has an inheritance, if he changes your status, if the son therefore shall make you free, he now says you'll be free indeed. It means that if any other person makes you free, you'll be free, but it won't be indeed. Are you getting it? So if we use any other method, let me just tell you what he's trying to say so you understand. If by the law you become free, that means through self-righteousness you are not free indeed. But if through grace of the Son you become free, you are what? Free indeed. And to be free indeed means that you are now a son in a house, as the Son is a son. Sorry for that English. I'm sure you get it. If you get it, let me see it. So you are now a son in the house, as the Son himself. You have a place. You now have inheritance. So you also will abide in the house forever, like the Son. Glory to God. That is the illustration that Paul was using in that verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. When he says, we have not received the spirit of servitude, of bondage, again to fear. Remember that the minute that Adam disobeyed God, he went to hide with Eve. And God asked him, Adam, where are you? Say, I heard your voice and I became afraid. Something strange happened, or the spirit of bondage had come in. Do you understand? So he says, you have not received that spirit again to fear, but you have received something else. The spirit whereby you cry, Abba. Or the spirit of adoption. You have been legally made a son. And that spirit is always testifying, Abba, Father. Now, I went through all that explanation for one thing. For your spirit knows the acceptance that he enjoys in the Father's presence. Your spirit knows the melodies and the anthem of love the Father always releases in your heart. So as you learn to embrace that anthem and listen to that melody and enjoy the acceptance offered to you in the Holy One, you will find a conscious confidence, a holy boldness will arise, knowing there is never a time when your heart will not be led by the word of the Father. Hallelujah. Now, Makilemon Griesu Kala Mangre Telegune Sheputa Kalisto Gunke Sibro Kata and Aki Legu Krutakila Kashta. With joy you are welcome in the Father's house at all times. With joy you are celebrated at all times. For with a precious price you were bought and you were washed clean by his own blood. And so he gave you of his own inheritance, for you are a son indeed in the Father's presence. So never forget, therefore, that the Father's very nature is that which has made you a son. You are never a second-class citizen in the Father's kingdom. You are a first-rate son, a first-rate child, an adopted one by the Holy One of Israel. You are a son indeed. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What is he saying when he says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. He says that spirit has a major witness. He's always crying, Abba, Father. Why? Because God is your Father indeed. If God is your Father, therefore he's saying that there is a constant leadership of God in your heart, in your recruited spirit. So what we had an issue with was that we used to jump to verse 16 and omit verse 14. And if you read verse 14, verse 16 will make sense. But if you read verse 16 and neglect verse 14, you are not walking in the fullness of what God has made available. What does it say in verse 14? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Verse 16 now says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. That means that your spirit has a witness, then the Spirit of God gives another witness. which is in alignment with the witness of your spirit. So when we say that you are being led, we're not saying you are primarily being led, listen carefully, by the Holy Spirit. We're saying that the leadership of God is resident in your spirit. So what the Spirit of God simply does is it brings a joint witness. A joint witness. To say I'm led by the Holy Spirit is good, but here is the implication. When you are led by the Holy Ghost, it is not a perception. Should I say that again? It's not a perception. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So my spirit has one, a witness. Then the Spirit gives me another witness. And what is co-witness or joint witness? That means that God is saying, listen carefully, without the Spirit, your spirit, because it is born of God, has a witness. That witness we'll call perception, which is I have the ability to perceive things in the spirit. Remember our series on things of the spirit. I am where? In the spirit. So I have the ability to perceive things in the spirit. It is through a conscious fine tuning of my heart that I learn to, so to speak, pick up those perceptions more and more. But by reason of my new nature, I perceive things in the spirit. Then the Spirit of God is an additional witness to the witness I already have. If I am counting on being led by the Spirit or by the Holy Ghost, let me tell you what that means. There were people in the Old Testament that were led by the Holy Ghost, but they were not led by their spirits. So if all you count on is being led by the Holy Spirit, that means there's no difference between you and those in the Old Testament. For the led by the Spirit, we're moving from perception to spectacular leadings. That's when we start talking about inward voice. Authoritative voice of the Spirit. Do you understand? It's more authoritative. It's more bold. You know, Jesus walked in perceptions. That he was Jesus didn't change the fact that he also followed the light of those leading in his spirit also. Let me show you. Because the way you're looking at it, is that really true? Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Let's look at the story about the woman with the issue of blood. We're going to skip and go all the way. Are you there? Are you there? Okay, for time's sake, let's read from verse 28. Quickly, it says, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was ill of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing," I want you to notice that, he did what? Knowing in himself. To know in himself means that it was not a spectacular revelation. It was a knowing. Something that is native to a spirit that has no death in it. He knew in himself. He wasn't informed by the Holy Ghost. He knew in himself. He just knew. See what he said. He knew himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus will not ask, "Who touched my clothes?" if he knows everything. Think about it. If Jesus was operating at that time by the word of knowledge, he won't ask, "Who touched my clothes?" When the word of knowledge is in operation, that is not a normal leading. That's a spectacular leading. That's the Holy Ghost leading you directly. Hallelujah. And someone asked that question last week. When you see the word of God in operation, that is no longer an online leading. That's a spectacular leading. That's the Holy Ghost leading you directly. That's outside of the possession of the Spirit. What is normal and everyday to a believer? Perceptions. Impressions on the inside. Which, as you develop and grow, you learn to understand and you're able to explain very well. At the initial stage, it looks blurry, it looks like it is not fully detailed, like it's not clear. The lack of clarity is not a function of what you are picking up, it's a function of your interpretation, which is a function of how renewed your mind is. We'll look at that, okay? But see what happened now. See what happened. He said, "Who touched my clothes?" And disciples and said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and seest thou who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Did you see that? So what was Jesus doing? Jesus knew in himself. Let me tell you exactly what Jesus did. When he asked the disciples the question, "Who touched my clothes?" and he started giving an explanation, he shifted his gaze from them and started looking at the crowd. Why was he looking? He wasn't looking for physical evidence. The same way he knew that something left him, the same way he was going to find out, when my eyes rest on the person, on the inside I will know. If you understand what I'm saying. On the inside I will know. You remember, we call it witness. You can remember, we call it witness. The spirit bears witness with our spirit. Wit means alongside. So there's this witness, my spirit. Then there is another witness, the Holy Ghost. One is not stronger than the other. One just operates differently from the other. There's a witness of my spirit, it's called perception or inward witness. There's a witness of the spirit. It's not stronger than the witness of my spirit. It just operates differently. And by operating differently, it means it's spectacular. Why don't I always have the one of the Holy Ghost? Or I cannot always be sure. Well, one of these is because most of the time when you have the one of the spirit directly, outside of your spirit, is because the situation you're in, you need special confirmation. Do you hear that? If I let me put it this way. If you keep having spectacular leadings, you shouldn't rejoice. So. Let me tell you. It means there are storms ahead. Yes. That means that your mind is being prepared. So you can say, God told me. So I will now come out. You can say, God told me. It's like an anchor for your soul. Do you understand? When the storms hit, you will say, I saw Jesus. You understand? You know, two years ago, 2016. How many of us were in that prayer? I mean, we were praying and we saw angels. How many of us? How much were you? Okay. It's because you didn't know the gravity of the situation. The Heavenly Father, pastor needed faith. Because at that point, in that month, they had sent us a quit notice. Church. So we're praying, and then we saw angels. I don't know how many people saw them, but I saw them. So I just told everybody, let's pray more to know why they are here. We prayed about, by the time we got to about 5 minutes praying more in the spirit, I had clear instructions. They are here because of their accommodation. Send them to go and take care of it. And we sent them. Why did he have to be that spectacular? Because of the nature of the situation. So I had to be like, wait, it's taken care of. I saw them. I don't even get it. It's not for fun. It's not for your entertainment. No. It's not for entertainment. Right, one of those meetings, I think I mentioned their names in tongues. It's not for, you know, I know the name of angels. Do you know there's a reason why they didn't call many names of angels in the Bible? They have only two or three. There's a reason why. So men will not engage in worship of angels. So it says on aspects that are not necessary. The angel that appeared to Cornelius didn't introduce himself. Hello, I'm Akib. They never mentioned their name. The only times they did was when there was a sign of unbelief, like Zechariah. He said, your prayers have been answered. He said, how shall it be? He said, I am Gabriel. That signs the presence of God. You shall not be able to speak. You feel like, maybe I should not have asked that question because now I've been made dumb. Yes, sir. So they are not under compulsion to mention them because their name is not the issue. Their assignment is the issue. Do you understand? So when you have spectacular, don't start rejoicing. Facts. I am closer to Jesus. Those who are closer to Jesus operate more level of perceptions. Someone says, why? You are that developed. In fact, the more developed you are, see, I've had major leadings that were by perception. I asked myself, what if I didn't act? He was this serious and he came casually. No angel, no audible voice, no dream. Almost every major leading I've had, two ways, perception, and I will speak it out by tongues and interpretation. So if you don't believe your own utterances, you are a soup. I'm telling you, every next phrase that I've ever worked in, I will say it out in place of prayer. I will speak it out. That means if you don't believe, that's why the Bible says, despise not prophesying. Guess one you despise? Not my own that I give to you. It's the one that you are giving to yourself. You say, this is not me. Me, care me. Please. If it's prophet Zerubbabel that spoke now, it must happen. That's the issue. So when it comes to perception, Jesus knew in himself. Acts chapter 18. Let me show you. So you understand what I'm saying? What we're looking at. Are you getting it? So they are leadings and they are what? Perceptions. So when we say leading, we're talking about something God is actively doing. When we say perception, we're talking about your response to what God has what? Started. If God is leading me, how do I know? I perceive it. That perception is not a voice. Are you in Acts 18? It's not a voice. It's so important too. Because most times when believers are praying to be led, I don't know why we're always wanting to hear a voice. It's not a voice. Are you there? Acts chapter 18. Verse 5. Just to be fast. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the what? Spirit. And testified to the Jews that Jesus was. So, what kind of leading did Paul have? Or what did he perceive that he should testify? Or he should preach the gospel? Do you see that? So Paul was pressed in the spirit. Notice that the Bible didn't say God spoke to him. Paul was pressed means that there was a strong perception on the inside of him. His spirit bore witness that he did not what? Preach. Hallelujah. That's a perception. That's a leading. Paul had a strong word press. He speaks of an urgency on the inside. It was on the inside. So there was almost an emotion to it. A yearning, a tug on the inside. What's that? That's the witness of your spirit. Where was he? He was among a certain group of people. And there was this urgency about preach them. And so Paul began to testify. In fact, if you read that text, you will learn certain lessons. Even when he was preaching, see what happened? And he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Look at what happened next. So this is a leading, you know? See what happened next. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your own blood be what? Was Paul led or not? Did he get immediate results? If some of us, maybe God didn't lead me. We need to, because you can't base the outcome on the leading. Paul felt pressed. Now, listen carefully. That was Paul's spirit bearing witness. He should what? Testify. Hallelujah. And when he did he get immediate results? No. In fact, they opposed. So, let's go. This teaching is extremely important. I'm serious. Because when you're being led and you're picking it up, don't always think it will come with a feel-good feeling. Don't always think the outcome will be they were led. We'll see that as time goes on to Philippi, Macedonia. They were locked in prison for fulfilling God's will, for obeying God. So, you know, we have this thing about if God is leading, everything will be rosy. No. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. It doesn't mean everything will be rosy. Paul was pressed. That's his perception. He perceived on the inside. This is what I should do. So there was an urge, strong urge on the inside. This wasn't in the senses at all. This was of the spirit man. See what happened next. Which verse is that? Verse what? No, that was verse 5. When he was pressed in the spirit, then when he preached them. Look at what happened next. Let me jump all the way down to verse 9. See what happens. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I am much people in this city. You see that? So we have Paul being pressed. That is Paul's spirit picking up the leading of God's spirit that he should what? Preach. What happened next? A spectacular leading by the spirit. How? A vision, and Jesus walked in. What did Jesus say? Not something different from what the spirit was picking up. He just gave further details. And he said the same thing that he had picked up the spirit. What did he pick up? That he should preach. What did Jesus tell him? Let me read it again. Don't be afraid, but speak. When Jesus is talking to you, it's a revelation to you of what you are going through. Paul, were you afraid? Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Was Paul afraid? I hope you know he was afraid though. He was. Jesus won't say it if you are not. So through a spectacular leading, to strengthen him, to assure him that the leading you had is right, Jesus now appeared. And see what Jesus gave. Look at the details. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace. Is that going to give him a more spectacular? See what he says. For I am what? With thee. Did Paul know Jesus was with him? Yes. Paul knew. Is Jesus with you? It doesn't mean he's sitting in the chair beside you. Is he with you? The evidence of God's word should be enough. But you know, he's re-emphasizing it. Now see what he says again. And no man shall set on thee to alter thee ahead. This one is special. Special information. That's word of wisdom. Look at the next one. He said, I have much people. You know what it means for Jesus, I have much people. Their souls already ripe. That's why you had that press in the spirit. So don't be discouraged by the initial people. Keep speaking. Those who are ripe for the harvest, they will listen to you. If you understand what I'm saying. I have much people in this city. You know, God is a God of faith. God is a God of faith. The people he's talking about are not saved yet, though. And Jesus is saying that they are my people. They are my, I have my people here. Who will hear you? You know what Jesus was saying? Don't I have much people who are ready, who are ripe? Paul, if you don't preach, they won't be saved. So, if you read further, the next thing that happened was that. And Paul stayed in the same place preaching for 1.5 years. We won't have the Corinthian church if that didn't happen. That's where the Corinthian church came from. If the initial leading, he had been discouraged and left. So notice how the additional leading to the initial one was given because of the situation Paul was in. That means you don't need spectacular leading unless it's necessary. The one you had before is okay. Hallelujah. Say amen. So the spirit bears witness with our spirit. So the leading of the spirit, which is direct, which can be an inward voice, an audible voice, it can be a vision, it can be those spectacular leadings only come to play when they are necessary. It's not something you pray for. You don't. People that pray for such usually accommodate familiar spirits. Someone says, why? If you don't need it, you don't need it. If you need it, Jesus knows that you need it. Notice, the Bible didn't say anything about Paul praying for this. Paul was in the state where he was thinking this. Someone says, why was Paul thinking that way? Ah, when you have flogged you several times, they've beaten you up and left you for dead before. It was when disciples gathered on you that you rose up again. So Paul was afraid. I was thinking, they will do this one again. Because there's no way you can get you to get beaten. And when the Jews stole you, you shall be stoned. Because the Jews have thousands of years of practice on how to stone people. So when they stone people and say that they left him for dead, disciples gathered and Paul rose. You know, he must have risen from the dead. Because when they finish stoning you, you are dead. You look at what they did to Stephen. You know, they don't make mistake. It was the gathering of the saints together around Paul that Paul rose. And scholars believe that was when he said, I know a man about 14 years ago. Who was taking to third heaven? That while they were stoning, he was busy having, he was taking an excursion. Oh, David, this is David. Yeah, and David said, Paul, sit down, let's talk. That scripture that I said that, blessed is the man whom thou chooses to come upon, this is what I mean. So Abraham saw those guys, he came back, I know a man. See, yet this that is not lawful for a man to order. So we notice that the pressing in the spirit is perception. A vision is a supernatural or spectacular leading. Both are supernatural. One is spectacular. Spectacular is only necessary when you are in a situation where you require extra backup. It means one will always work. One will not always be given. What does that tell you? You should focus on the one that is always there. Hallelujah. Say, I'm led by the Spirit of God. I'm the Son of God. The leadership of God is in my heart. My candle has been lit. I know all things. I understand all that the Father says to me by time. I respond to the promptings of my reborn spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. Before we go tonight. 1 Corinthians 2. Just to emphasize the fact that because we've not been properly taught, we've skipped. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For one man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. So here he uses an illustration to say that the things of God, only the spirit of God has access to the things of God. So if a man is going to have access to the things of God, what kind of spirit will he have? And when he now uses the word spirit of God here, he's talking about the nature of God. How do we know he's talking about nature? Look at the next verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. When he uses the word spirit of the world, he's talking about the Adamic spirit, or the spirit that's under bondage. That's what he's talking about. So he's saying the same thing he said to them in the Romans church, to the Romans in Romans 8:15. For we have not received the spirit of the world. Why does he keep using that illustration? He's emphasizing one thing. The spirit of the world has something peculiar to it. It is in darkness. It is ruled by darkness. It experiences confusion. It is alienated from the life of God. It cannot pick up or receive the leadings of God by its very condition, by its very nature, because it is in darkness. John chapter 1 verse 1 that says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning of God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything that was made. In him was, and the life was what? The light. So when you were born again, you received light, or your candle was lit. He's now saying we have not received that spirit which is in darkness, or which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God, or the recreated spirit whose candle has been lit. Why? That we may know those things which are what? Freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the word. Which word? Ah, you are not even there. I just kept quoting, thinking you're already there. 1 Corinthians 2. Quickly, let's round up tonight. Are you in 1 Corinthians 2? Okay, so let's read verse 13. Which things also? What is referring to as things? What he said in verse 12. What did he say in verse 12? What we have received. What have you received? Things that are freely given to us of God. Through what? The Spirit of God, or the nature of God. So let me read this way. What is this saying? When you received the new nature, there were things you received alongside. One of those things is the leadership of God is in your spirit. Righteousness is who you are now in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Sanctified is who you are. Set apart is who you are. Holy and accepted is who you are now. He said there are things that are freely given. What does my freely given? By being born, there's an inheritance. By being born is a function of status. If God gave birth to you, you were born with a particular status. He refers to that status as things. Hallelujah. You realize that even though you were born, you have to learn of the things that accompany your birth. Yes or no? That's what he's talking about. So he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to God, which is also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the one Holy Ghost teaches. Holy Ghost. Can you see the difference? So verse 12 is your recreated spirit. Verse 13 is the Holy Ghost. Say amen. Can you see the difference? So up to verse 13, he wasn't talking about the spirit. In terms of the Holy Ghost, he was talking about what? Your recreated spirit. What we have received is a new nature. What we have received is a reborn spirit. What we have received is the spirit of adoption. They are all the same. Spirit of adoption simply means you are now a child of God legally by the new nature. That's what we have received. He says the things which we have now freely received, those things we now speak. How do we speak those things? By the unction that the Holy Ghost gives us. Which things also we speak, not by words which man's wisdom. How does God's wisdom find expression? By the words which the Holy Ghost gives. Comparing spiritual things to the spiritual. Hallelujah. Comparing spiritual things to the spiritual. So, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are. Then the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Now, implication of that is this. If the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit, even God, through the new creation, is fulfilling scripture. What scripture? After the matter of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be what? Established. So Paul had a presence, a perception in his spirit. Then Jesus came in the vision to confirm because of the nature of challenges Paul was facing. And as we study other passages, you will see that spectacular leadings were not given unless they were necessary. So they're not things we pray for. Someone now says, if God is always leading me and I'm not perceiving, what am I meant to do? That's why you need to meditate on Romans 8:15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. So you confess the fatherhood of God in your life. I'm a son of God. I'm always led of God. I know, I hear, I perceive my father's leadership in my heart. My candle has been lit. I know the things of God. Hallelujah. I have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God. I know freely the things which are given to me of the Father. So I recognize and perceive the leadings and the promptings of the Father in my heart. I am always led. Hallelujah. You confess that more. You confess that more. And there's no fear. There's no confusion in your heart. Because I know God leads you. Because he is always leading you. He's always on duty. He's always on his job. He never goes on vacation. So if there's any variation at all, he's always with us. So you stay with that confession. You declared and you prayed. And of course, Ephesians 1:17 is also important that you pray also. That the eyes of your understanding what? Enlightened. That you may know. So when the word of God, through meditation and through confession and praying the Spirit comes in, what it simply does is that it renews your mind such that what was once distant, what was once remote in that witness becomes loud. Because when you're saying that I can't really place my hand, to some people it's like there's a loudspeaker blaring those signals. Is that clear? So the difference is never that God leads one believer more than the other. No, the leadings are equal. It's in the perception that there's a variation. Perception has to do with growth. Hallelujah. Do it good. And then of course, as we go on, you see something important. Every one of us, there's a pattern that God uses. I can't copy your pattern. You can't copy my pattern. So find out the pattern. Because you are a son, you have fellowship with God. There's a pattern that you are meant to pay close attention to. When you see the pattern, God usually won't deviate from the pattern. He won't. If God suddenly starts leading my dream now, I'll start praying. Where have I missed it? Because rarely have I been led by dreams. Seen some visions, yes. But by dream, a major leading, no. No. You rarely reach any pattern. So I'm not even looking forward to, you know, when we are, I'm very pressed. Lord, between now and tomorrow morning, oh yeah, show me. So if you see that, show you what? I will show you. Read 5 Psalms, 2 Proverbs, 7 Epistles. I want to show you. As I said, I will give it to you. You want to show me? I will show you. No, I will show you. Because when you are now in secondary school, we are Form 3, and they give you your baby brother's bottle to go and clean, and you are sucking it, you know there's a problem. You see, she loves it. You know some people do that. And I say, I don't want all this food. I have to process myself. Give me already processed food. Give me milk. I am doing it for everybody. You know, you say something's wrong with you. That even if you're going to take milk or tea, she means you'll be in a cup. You are using one that has teeth and you want to be sucking it there. You know you have a problem. So sometimes when we ask for some of those things, that's actually what we are saying. That take me back to kindergarten. Take me back to kindergarten. That's what you're saying. So you have to develop enough confidence in the fact that you are always being led. If you start from there, that means at all times the leadings of God are resident in your spirit. So confusion about what to do in a particular situation or what God is saying is never of your spirit. It's always in the mind. Once you know that one, it's easier to resolve. It's a very long journey. When you are confused and you wonder what to do, for you say, oh God, oh God, oh God. Imagine if you are going to get God to lead you. It's a long journey. When will he start leading you? Since you are even in the place of persuading him to lead you. No, he's always leading. He doesn't lead you because you are in a situation. He's always leading you because you are a son. And because you are a son, your prayer is more than, Lord, thank you for helping me to fine-tune my reception. Help me to pinpoint accurately and interpret exactly what you're saying per time. If you understand this, there are some friendships that you never encourage. There are some people you meet, you don't know why, but you just sense that you ought not to get close to them. I mean, even I'm talking about. I'm not talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about even people who are believers. If you follow that inward witness, there are some people you never do business with. You never do business with. You know, somebody told me he was supposed to sign and be a guarantor for somebody. So he told me that overnight it wasn't easy. He just felt very uneasy about it, and he felt this thing about, say, he doesn't know what to do. I said, tell the person you cannot, that you don't have any ease. Even if the person is a brother, a fellow brother, tell the person, I'm sorry, I can't. Say, because if you violate your spirit, or linear spirit, you will suffer for it. You don't know why fully, but you know enough to know you are being restrained. Don't do it. Don't do it. The price can be high if you disobey that way. Don't do it. So it starts in small things. It starts in very, very... that small things that you can easily miss. I've been trying to get a Bible that's large print for a while, because I wanted to go back to using Bible like this on purpose instead of using my iPad. So a week, like maybe like two weeks or 3 weeks ago, I just had this strong urge, get this thing now. If you think it's just casual, just get this now. You're like, how you get it now? Just get this now. And I told my wife, and my wife just got me a Bible. Like 3-4 days after she got the Bible, the iPad packed up. You will now say God is not leading you. It's just any girl. Any girl will just come. Buy Bible. Buy Bible. Tomorrow. You hear? Some things where we are looking for, you really wonder what is. He has been telling you. Even little, God is so interested in little things. You have 1 hour now before you go out. Iron your clothes. Nah. I know never. You know never. And then, you that you know never. Ping, ping. He just goes, they will soon come. He will soon come back. He will soon come. Ah, fetch the water now. You didn't listen. Then you open the tap, the water is not flowing. You now told your dad, sorry, the washing machine is spoiled. You now have to go 5 blocks. Say, fetch water now. Because it was not loud, and you are not used to fine tuning to it. Little things like that make all the difference. You have ironed the clothes, the light phone have disturbed you. Many things like that. So we have to learn, because you can save yourself a lot of attic, a lot of issues, if you learn to follow those perceptions. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so we'll stop here tonight.